Good morning. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today, God, that all that really matters is you, Lord. Who do we have on earth but you, Lord? Who do we have in heaven but you? God, it's for your glory that we even exist and we breathe and we move, Lord. And so this morning, as we come before you, God, open your word to us. Encourage us through your word, God. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. And we ask this in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, it seems odd that every time I speak here, my grandchildren spend the night, which is really exciting, though. We really have a lot of fun. And, you know, I enjoy all those mornings with them. This morning, again, it was breakfast and then the little one trying to make his way into the banging on the bathroom door, trying to get in there while I'm taking a shower and all the little fun things that the grandkids do. And we sure enjoy that time that we get to spend with those we love. And that's really important. But you know, there's going to be a time coming when we get to heaven that we are going to do things that are, some people say, are unspeakable, because that's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that some of the things that he saw, he couldn't even speak about. And so there are things in heaven, but there are things that we do here on earth that we're not going to do in heaven. And that may shock you, but there is something that we're not going to do in heaven that we need to do on earth while we have the time. And that's sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those around us who don't know Christ. Now, we're looking at the letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And no matter how many times I tried to take the whole chapter, because I just love the whole chapter, the Lord kept saying in my heart, hone in on this verse, and we're going to get to it in a second. It's verse 5, but I'll get a running start so we can get it in context. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says here, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a command. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, Paul had met Timothy probably on his first missionary journey as he went through Lystra. And he would hook up with him again in Acts chapter 16. And Timothy, who was a young man at the time, became part of the team, part of Paul's evangelistic team. Paul had the calling of an apostle, but when we think of the apostle Paul, how can we not also think about his great gift of sharing the love of Jesus and an evangelist? As Paul went throughout the whole known world at the time, the Roman world, and planted churches all around Asia Minor, and then in Greece, and then all the way into who knows where else. Some people think he went to Spain, and his effect, we're still feeling his effect today through the letters that Paul had written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul would take this young Timothy, and if you remember from 1 Timothy, he calls him my true son in the faith. Obviously, Paul had played a part in Timothy's conversion. Of course, he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, as the scripture tells us, and they played an awesome part in it, and they taught him the scriptures from childhood. And so Timothy was well-versed in the scripture, and it suited him well As you see, as you read the letters, you see Paul would leave Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy would become the pastor of Ephesus. And so even in this book of 2 Timothy, when he talks to him, and he talks to him almost, a lot of times we think of Timothy as being very young. Well, he had to be over 30 at least, probably even older than that, okay, at this point. But Paul, that's the heart of Paul, the spiritual dad with his son. And these words that Paul writes in 2 Timothy are so powerful. Of any letter that Paul writes, you can hear the heart of Paul in 2 Timothy. You hear the heart of Paul crying out to Timothy and giving him these last-minute instructions. You see, Paul knew the time of his departure was at hand. You see, Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time, and Nero didn't like Christians very much, did he? In fact, as I got up here, I thought about saying, well, welcome to the first century. Do you feel like that in some ways in the United States than how things have changed over the last 20 years? Things are changing quickly. The whole idea of the gospel being something that was popular or something that, you know, people want to hear has changed rapidly in the last 5 years, I think, more than I've ever seen. I remember when I first came to Christ in Southern California back in the 80s, I think I would be the last of the Jesus movement, like the last of the last of the last fruits, like the fruit that you left in the bottom of the bin and it just happened to come out at the last moment. You know, there it is, right? I got saved met the Lord in 1984. And so, but I remember hooking into just a network of just happening Calvary chapels back in the 80s. In Southern California. And it was a really exciting time to know the Lord. Well, today, to be a Christian and to stand for Christ isn't quite as easy as it was then. There are greater risks today. There are more people who are vocal against Christianity. And so I compare it to the first century times because we have a lot of opposition. But there's always been opposition to the gospel throughout history. There are segments of it. It changes as time goes on. But Paul here, realizing that his time was at hand, he tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, that to convince, rebuke, and exhort, and of course, with all long-suffering. I mean, these are the things you would expect from a pastor, wouldn't you? Could you imagine you come in for counseling with a pastor and he just starts yelling at you, shut up, I'm so tired of you, you know? No, he tells us to endure with long suffering and to be patient. And we recognize that people have been taken captive by Satan to do his will, as he writes in this letter. And so he tells us about the time that's coming when people won't even endure sound doctrine, but they have itching ears, and they're going to turn aside to fables. I think we're in a time such as that now. But listen to what he says in verse 5. This is what we're going to hone in on today. But you, Timothy, be watchful. That means pay attention. That means like someone who's watching at a military post, looking, watchful. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so Paul has to tell this young pastor to do the work of an evangelist. I don't know about you, but it strikes me as odd at first. I'm thinking, you know, he's a pastor. He's been all over the known world with Paul. He's traveled. I mean, he's obviously has experience in sharing the gospel. So there must be something going on here for Paul to have to tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He has to also remind him to preach the word. You see, we do become forgetful, and we become fearful, don't we? You know, think about the persecution that Paul's going through. He writes in the second part of this chapter about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. There were people out actually to do harm to the great apostle and the message that he would preach. And so Paul's reminding Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I think fear has more to do with us not sharing the gospel than anything else. More to do, obviously, with Timothy, because Paul has to tell Timothy in this letter, He tells them that God has not given you, what? A spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. To do the work of an evangelist. Well, that term evangelist, okay, we're going to look at that. We're also going to look at some examples of evangelists. We're going to look at the message and the power of evangelism. We'll look at the practical, the how-do of evangelism, and hopefully we'll get through that in one message here today, okay? But when we think about that term evangelist, it's only used three times in the New Testament in that way. First time we see it in the book of Acts, chapter 21. We see Philip, the evangelist. I'll come back to that in a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says that God has given in the church, we see the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles, but we also see the evangelists. And the evangelists are given to the church, that office of an evangelist is given to the church for the building up, the edifying, as it were, the building up of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's an office of an evangelist who goes out to do this work of sharing the good news and encouraging others by doing that. And I also believe in helping and equip others in doing that. We see back to Acts 21 here, if you remember Philip, the evangelist. That's what he's called as Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem, bringing the offering for the Jerusalem to the saints there who were in need. He had collected from all the churches, and so he had representatives from all the churches going with him to bring the offering. And Paul wanted to stop along the way and see some of the churches because he had heard from through the Holy Spirit that guess what's going to happen? You are going to probably go to prison out of this going to Jerusalem. But Paul was set on it because that's what the Spirit had put in his heart. He knew what he had to do. He knew he would have to suffer affliction, and he was okay with that as long as it was for the sake of the gospel. And he was suffering, as Peter will say in his letter, in the will of God, right? We can suffer in the will of God. Paul was willing to do that. Well, as he does, as he comes to, finally gets to the land of Israel, he ends up in Caesarea, and that's Caesarea by the sea. And in Caesarea, he stays at the house of someone called Philip, the evangelist. Does anybody remember where we first meet Philip? We meet him in Acts chapter 6, where in Acts chapter 6, they had a dilemma in the church. There were the widows, the Greek-speaking widows, the Jewish-speaking widows, and the church was trying to have this welfare program and meet the needs of these widows, and the Greek-speaking widows felt slighted because obviously they're in the land of Israel, and they felt like they were being maybe not treated as well, and the apostles realized that they couldn't take care of all these needs and still go out and preach the gospel and do what they had to do. So they appointed men full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith and wisdom. And one of those men we remember well is Stephen, the first martyr. But we also remember a man named Philip. Philip, who would be called the evangelist. Paul stayed at his house where he had daughters that were prophets, prophetesses, who prophesied. And so Philip, obviously, had ended up in Caesarea and planted there. But the next time we see Philip in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 8. When there's a persecution in Jerusalem, Philip ends up in Samaria. So now he goes to a different territory where it's not all Jewish, but the Samaritans. And of course, we know the story, if you remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritans and we know that the Jews really didn't get along that well, okay? Rivals there, you know, as it were. Kind of like back when I lived in Chicago, and if you were a Bear fan and a Green Bay Packer fan, you really didn't get along that well, okay? So, but here they are. It's much worse than that. And Philip is there, and Philip is preaching the gospel, the good news. Here, this man who was called to take care of the widows, to meet the needs, is now out there preaching the gospel. Miracles are happening. People are being saved. And they have to call John and Peter up there because they don't know what to do because it's all happening there in Samaria. Well, we see where Philip gets the name evangelist. And if you remember the story in Acts 8, as things are happening there in Samaria, the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip. And he says, I want you to go down to the road that leads to Gaza. I want you to go down towards the desert. I have somebody for you. You're going to meet somebody there. And if you remember, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, the man who worked for the Candace. That's a title, by the way, of the queen of Ethiopia. That's her title, the Candace. She was, and here he had been in Jerusalem to worship the true God. And probably not by himself, but probably with a whole entourage in the desert. Philip finds himself there, runs up to the chariot because the Spirit leads him to do it. And as he leads him, he hears the man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Philip, being a good evangelist, hops right into the chariot and starts explaining it to him. Next thing you know, that Ethiopian eunuch believed. That treasurer, that man who had power and influence over Ethiopia, was now humbled and gave his life to Jesus. And do you remember the "What would stop me from being baptized now? There's water right here. Let's dunk me in, right? Throw me in." And what happens? As he's going down into the water, the Spirit of God takes Philip and translates him. He's gone. Star Trek, early. It's probably where they got the idea, right? It's like, gone. And they find him in Azotus, up in Israel again, up in the north. And that's the life of an evangelist. And here is the next time it's used, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy, this young pastor, "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Well, we have the example of Paul, the evangelist, who would take too long for me to go through every story because we'd have to do the entire book of Acts and read all the epistles, okay? But we're not going to do that. You can do that on your own time. But Paul, we see as the evangelist. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. God took him to that work. I think a lot of people see in Jesus himself the first evangelist. If you remember in the Gospel of Mark, some of the first words we see written about Christ is "repent and believe the good news." And good news is what? The gospel. That's what gospel means. Good news. Well, how about each one of us here? Are we called to be evangelists? Can anyone think of a passage of Scripture where we are called to be evangelists? Well, how about Mark 16:15? It says here, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was written to us. And how about Matthew 28, what we like to call the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18-20 says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so Jesus commissioned us to preach the gospel. He called us to go out and make disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And each one of us here, if you're here and you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus. But we're also called to go out and make disciples. Disciples as part of our ministry. Well, what about the message that's preached? What kind of message does an evangelist preach? Well, I think the best example we have of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why don't you turn there, verse 17. I think you're all there, so let's jump right in. Here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's having basically to, in this section, they're having problems in Corinth. They're having divisions. They're splitting into factions, saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." You know, he lets them know at the opening of the chapter, "Look, you folks in Corinth, you don't lack in any spiritual gifts, so you guys got it going on, but you're having a lot of problems." Okay, and then the rest of the letter is pretty much about a lot of the problems, right? So here, Paul says in verse 17, okay, and by the way, this is one of my favorite passages to quote to the other guys on staff when we have to do a baptism when it's real cold out. I always quote this one. Somehow, though, no matter how many times it happens, when I get there, I end up in the water. And I'll explain why in a second, okay? Remind me if I don't say something. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. As Paul came to Corinth, Jesus actually had to come to him and say, Paul, don't be afraid. I got a lot of people in this city. It's okay. Remember, all Paul had been beaten and gone through much affliction. But Paul was reminded by Christ himself it was going to be okay. And it says, for I determined not to know anything among you, except, that's my emphasis, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, what is the message? What is the power of the gospel? The message is the cross of Jesus Christ. The power is in the cross, not in our wisdom, not in our eloquence, not in anything. I have done so many events over the last 13 years as an assistant pastor, as a youth pastor. But I have to tell you, the greatest thrill of all is seeing one person come to Jesus Christ. One person come to Jesus Christ. When Paul went to Corinth, the Greeks were into the philosophy. We live at an age where the new evangelicals want to do nothing but talk about their wisdom, their eloquence, how smart they are, what they know, and they lift up themselves, and they don't preach Christ and him crucified. And we wonder why there is no power in the gospel. People are filling churches, but are they filled with the Spirit? I'll give you an example. Why do I baptize even when I get there? I say, I'm not going to get in the water. I'm not going to get in the water. I don't want to get in that cold water. Oh, I'm too old to get in the cold water. By the way, if you can skip the years 53 and 54, I highly recommend it, okay? But I don't know if it's possible. And if it gets worse later, don't tell me. I don't want to know, okay? But I will say this. The water is gold, right, sometimes in those pools. But when I get there and I see the people, and I got to get in the water. And when I get in the water, I've always had this habit in baptism. I learned it from Pastor Dave Guzik. He asked them a few questions, the early church did, so I asked these questions. I asked them if they believe in Jesus. Do they believe he's the Son of God, that he rose from the dead on the third day? But I also asked this question, because I've learned something. In 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the fact that God's witness is greater than the witness of men. And he who knows God has this witness within himself. That's being born again. That's the inner witness, as John Wesley would say. That's in each believer. And so when I go to perform a baptism, I say, are you sure the Spirit of God is in you? You would be shocked. One out of maybe 6 to 10. And I say, let's make sure today. Let's make sure today. Then it's glorious, I'm telling you. Because they're getting filled with the Spirit. I'm getting filled with the Spirit. I don't even know what to say. The water's not cold anymore, okay? In fact, it feels like there's a fire going on. And it's the fire of the Spirit working in our hearts. And they come to Christ. And they know. See, you can know you have eternal life. People can know they have eternal life. And that's because of God's Spirit that lives in us. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew, right? Why? Why? Why a stumbling block? Because, oy vey, you know, he's the Messiah, but he's supposed to come and deliver us. You know, what's the matter? He's supposed to conquer. Come on, beat the Romans, beat the Romans, you know? No, that's not how it went down. The Messiah had to come the first time and die for our sins and raise from the dead. Isaiah 53 tells us all about this. The Old Testament prophesied it. They didn't want to see it. Their eyes were blinded. Not all, but some. Most. To the Jews, to the Greeks, the Greek would be the modern urbanite, college dweller, intellectual.
Well, based on this study, we realize that, you know, this is what we should be doing. And
I love studies and I love to read. Don't get me wrong. I love science, all right? But it's not going to be found there. Foolishness. I've been on many college campuses where it's foolishness. Foolishness. And I just, what can I do? I preach the gospel. I preach Christ, him crucified. I can explain to you why I believe it. It's a rational faith, but I preach Christ crucified. Well, that's the message and the power. We're called to preach it, which is foolish in itself when you really think about it. I mean, come on, preach it. Has anybody here ever done open-air preaching? It is a trip, I'm telling you. In America, it doesn't go over very well. In Mexico, it's awesome. It's the bomb in Mexico. You predica Evangelio de Cristo. Tú necesitas Cristo adentro la espera de la gloria. People are saying, what's that man saying? He's crazy, zealous. I like him. You know, that's how they think over there, right? But see, in our culture, that's not cool. In our culture, it's like, he's a nut. What's wrong with that guy? You know, I have never been to Scotland, but I hear they actually spit on you in Scotland, okay? I remember with Pastor Robert Furrow when I went to Ireland the first time, and I was preaching, and some guy was punching him in the stomach, which I found really interesting. So it wasn't me that was getting beat up that time. It was Robert. So you can ask him about that story, Pam. But you know, you can be persecuted, you know, for preaching the gospel, and those things happen. But you know, God uses the foolishness of preaching, doesn't he? He uses the foolishness of a preacher. That's just God's way of doing it. Christ was proclaiming the good news, the first evangelist. He's out there preaching. Paul, preaching. Timothy, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. You can preach to one as you can to thousands. We get it confused, don't we? We really do. Well, seeing people come to Christ and you know, there's the practical things of sharing the gospel. Let's just take a look at that for a second here. I want to give you something really practical today to walk away with if you're taking notes. Do you want to know the secret, the real secret of sharing the gospel? I'll give you the three words of sharing the gospel. You ready? Pray, pray, pray. How can I say that? Because that's what I see the early church doing. When the early church gets together, they're being persecuted in the book of Acts. What did they do? They all got together and they prayed. You see it in Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Listen to what they prayed. This is what they prayed after being persecuted. They're sharing the gospel. They're being persecuted. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. That's the New Living Translation. Give us great boldness in preaching. They're being persecuted, and they're asking for more boldness. Well, Paul would often pray, if you look at his, I think it's in Colossians and Ephesians both, he prays for open doors, prays for boldness, he should share the message as he ought, and that, you know, they wanted to preach the word to those who didn't believe, because it's the only way they can come to salvation. Well, how should we share our faith? How should we do it? Well, I got a list here, and then we'll just take a look at each thing if you're taking notes. First thing is asking questions and listening. Second, praying silently. Third, gently. Fourth, respectfully. Fifth, motivated by love. Sixth, led by the Holy Spirit. Seventh, with wisdom. Eighth, appropriately. And ninth, building a bridge to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16 says this in the New International Version. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Now, you can listen to people and really hear their hearts as you converse with them about what's going on in their lives. That's something that's really missing. If we would just listen to what people have to say. I don't know if I told the story here, but it's worth telling again. I remember our team was out on the street, and there was a whole group of goth kids sitting there. We were out sharing the gospel, and one of the team members walked over to the group, and he said, "Hey, guys, can I ask you a question?" And they're like, "Okay, old man, go ahead and ask me a question," right? You know, they're all there dressed in black. You get the picture, right? Black eye makeup. Something I'm never going to do. Thank you. Okay? But that's their generation. That's what they're doing, right? So they're all there, you know? And he says, "What do you think the problem is with most adults? What's the problem with most adults?" He's asking these 15, 16-year-old kids, like 10 of them, right? Oh, you should have heard them go off. They're like, "Well, I think adults are, you know, they're just stupid, and they don't, you know, they're always telling us what to do, and blah, blah, blah." And then each person went through their story, and he listened. And then after he gave them a hearing, he said, "Can I share with you what I think the problem is with most adults?" And they go, "Okay, go ahead." He had earned that right. And you know what he said? He said, "They don't listen to you. They don't really hear what you're saying. You could have seen these kids, their faces lit up. They're like, this guy understands us. He gets us. Everybody wants to be heard. Everyone has a story. We need to listen. We need to hear what people are saying. We're going to preach the gospel, don't get me wrong. But that is one of the quickest ways to get an open door, to share, to hear what people are saying. You know, Paul, as he went to Athens, when it was he waited for his turn to speak. He had to sit through all these guys in Acts 17 who were all the erudite, the intelligentsia of their time and the Greek culture, and speaking at Mars Hill. And then they're like, "Oh yes, you short man with the hook nose, would you come up here and come and share with us, you know? Boy, you look quite bow-legged. Look like you've broken your legs a few times." You know, he comes up there and he shares. And he shares about the resurrection from the dead. Some scoffed, didn't they? Some believed. But sometimes you need to listen. Pray. God, help me. Give me the words. Lord, show me how to share with this person. Open the door. We can be praying silently. We need to be gentle and kind and show respect as we share. This idea of the obnoxious evangelist just kills me. I can be strong, believe me, when I need to be. But obnoxious, I don't want to be. all right? And then we can pray and ask God to direct us as we let the motivation of our heart be love. Be love. Love for those that don't know Christ. I don't know if you're some of you may have parents that aren't saved. Some of you may have children that aren't saved that don't know Christ. Are you weeping for them? Are you loving them? Are you crying out for them? Or have you given up hope? You're still alive. You're still alive. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. And here, you know, we can ask God for wisdom as we share, and we can be appropriate as we share. Your personal space. Be aware of somebody else's body language. You know, we're not here. We don't have to force the message. You know, it's like this one time we were out handing out Bibles, and one guy goes, "I don't want your Bible. Get away from me." And the next guy, we said, "Hey, would you like a Bible?" He goes, "Yeah. Can I open it and show you something?" "Oh, yeah." And the guy next to him is like, "What they're talking about? Let me hear what he's saying." You know, you don't have to force it down anybody's throat. God's moving ahead. And be appropriate. Always keep in mind your objective is to build a bridge that would allow them to meet Jesus as their Savior. So you can find those bridge-building things, you know. And so God calls us to go out and share the gospel, the good news. And we remember that one plants, another waters. God brings the increase, the Bible says. And, you know, the gospel message itself is so simple. If you haven't marked up your Bibles, you can just mark up a few scriptures. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. You can mark that, write it down, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. We repent of those, and that means to change your mind. We change our mind about who God is and our sin, and we realize we need Jesus. And that's in Acts 3:19. And we believe the gospel. You've all got John 3:16. And we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we see that in John 1:12. We can share some simple scriptures, but I'm going to make you repeat the gospel message with me in a nutshell. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to say this, and you repeat it with me, and we'll say it all together. You remember? So you remember 1 Corinthians 15? Here it is in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. That's the message that Paul preached. Look at the book of Acts. It's that simple. That's the message. As we share God's word, we share the gospel with people. Of course, we can share our own personal testimony of how we came to Christ. But don't forget to use God's word, to have it in your heart, and to share the verses to explain what the gospel is. If that's the only verse you use, it would be powerful. Because God's word never comes back void. I'm blessed to have Mike is in the audience here. Mike and I have been to Ireland a few times together, and Ashley. And you know, he knows what we do. We open Bibles and we show people. And we make them read it to us. We make them read it to us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we ask them, what does that mean? And they say, it means we all sinned. What's the glory of God? That means we're not going to heaven, bro. Really? Oh, wow, that's not good. You know, it's like, and then you share the rest. And you just take them through and you have them read it and you explain it. And it's so simple. Sometimes we use other passages. Sometimes we're led by the Spirit to go to Romans 8. Romans 8 says, unless the Spirit of God is in you, you do not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of God is in you, then you are Christ. And it's like, oh, the Spirit of God, is he in? Is the Spirit of God in you? I don't know. I didn't even know there was a Spirit of God. What do you know? And we can explain these things. And so as you're sharing with people and you open the word and you're gentle. And so sharing your testimony is real simple. Some, we like to break it into three parts. Some of you have heard this before, what your life was like before Christ. How did you come to Christ and become born again? But most important, what's God doing in your life now? Have you ever sat down and written out your testimony? Do it. Write it out. Send it out in an email. Look, I'm going to evangelize a lot all at once. I'm going to get you all busy. You like that? Get out there. Just do it. Share your testimony. Here's an important point, too. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Your lifestyle speaks volumes about what you believe. Your actions and inactions have a huge impact on others. How you treat others and your integrity are critical elements of your gospel witness. Remember, as a believer in Christ, that is powerful, your testimony and your life, okay? But we are called to share the good news. But the big question is why don't we share the good news? Last point. Why don't we share the good news? Think about it. Why are we afraid to share the good news? That's really the question, isn't it? I know I'm afraid, and I'm sure there's times when you're afraid. And I think part of that fear is that we're afraid we're going to be rejected, right? Okay? We're afraid they might get angry. We're afraid that, we don't know. What if I share and nothing happens? But that's not our job, is it? You know, the Bible tells us that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God is promising the power. All we can do is ask, and all we can do is step in obedience. And we remember John 6:44, that no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God himself is doing that work. We step out in faith. But let me take you off the hook today. The moment you step out and share your faith, you're doing something. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. He commanded us to make disciples, to share the good news. As soon as you step out to share, you're already successful. You've already fulfilled the work of your ministry. The success is God's business, not yours. And as soon as you realize that, it becomes an exciting life. I don't understand when kids come up to me when I was a youth pastor and say, it's boring being a Christian. I don't know. This is the most boringest thing I've ever said. Mike, was it ever boring? I don't think so. Not in youth group, was it? No. We were sharing the gospel all the time. When you go out and share the gospel and you take the step of faith, God will meet you. God will meet you. It's amazing. It's amazing. I can't explain it. But I just know that the different teams that I've had over the years that have shared the gospel, they all come back and say, I can't believe this guy accepted the Lord. You wouldn't believe what happened, and this happened, and that happened. I remember once we were out with the team sharing in front of a local market down on the south side, and it was a small team, and I told the team, we're going to go in the grocery store, and usually we don't get kicked out of the grocery store, but I said, today we're getting kicked out. And they go, really? And I go, but you always say we never get kicked out, because, see, you don't usually get kicked out of the Mexican markets for some reason. I don't know why. But I always tell people, you go to Target, I'll go to Food City. I'll go to Mexico, you go to America. That's fine. Usually the guy in America, I end up seeing the cop. One time I saw the cop car out there taking him. Getting ready to take him away, and I'm thinking, see, you should have went to Mexico, bro, I told you, you know? But this time, I knew we were going to get in trouble, so we just started sharing with everybody in the store, having great conversations, right? And all of a sudden, one of my team members was in line, and the security guard came up to him and said, stop it now, don't you share the gospel anymore, don't you be talking in here, you're done, or we're going to throw you out of here, buy what you got to get, and you're out of here. And the guy goes, okay. I mean, you don't fight with the authorities, right? But you know what he did? He started speaking Spanish. He was hilarious. He goes, isn't it interesting? You can talk about all kinds of stuff, but you can't talk about Jesus. And now everybody in the liquor stores, because he's buying it at the liquor department of the grocery store, because that's where they send him the... And now the whole place is listening. And he's sharing the gospel with everybody. He's just in line buying his stuff. You know, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? You know, it's like, it's just the way it goes, you know? You are going to suffer persecution. You will be afflicted for the gospel. It's just the way it is. It's a reality. But don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. It's the Lord, and he loves you. You know, as we're finishing up here, I realize I got to finish up. Otherwise, I could keep going all day. You guys are so much fun. But in 2 Timothy, turn there again. Oh, I went too far. There it is. You know, Paul tells Timothy again in verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Being watchful of those around us. Being watchful, aware of the times we're in. Being watchful for those opportunities to share your faith. And you will endure afflictions, as I said. The work of an evangelist, that's for each of us. We may not have the office of an evangelist. Maybe some of you do. I pray that today somebody here has been called to do the work of an evangelist, not only in the work, but in the office of being an evangelist. But also, he says, fulfill your ministry. And that's for each of us as believers. We are called to fulfill this ministry, to make disciples. Now, I don't have time to go into it today, but you know, after you do lead someone to Christ, it would be wonderful to take them through one of the Gospels or to spend time with them in a new believer's packet or something that you can get them involved in. And you know, that's what I do now at Calvary in Tucson, is I'm in charge of the new believers team. And part of our goal is to make disciples and to build relationships with people. So we have new believers tables that people can come to and actually pray with, ask questions, help them to grow in Christ. And so that's also an important part of it. But I love what Paul says here at the end of this letter. And I think it's a good word for us too, that in verse 18 he says about this, And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And before that, let me start in verse 17. Sorry. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear." Even in prison, no matter what's going on in his life, the great apostle realized that this message had to be preached. We can't let our hearts get hard. We can't let the culture dictate how we're going to do this. We have to let the Lord do that. We can't let the new evangelicals tell us that, no, we need to go out and do everything but share the gospel. Okay, no, we're not going to do that. And whatever we do, we can share the gospel. I know it drives me absolutely insane that when I go to concerts, and now we, you know, you've ever noticed they don't preach the gospel anymore at concerts. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've been to any recently. But sometimes they don't do that. But you know what? If you're at that concert and there's a break in the action, why don't you turn to the person next to you and preach the gospel? You're in a church. Who says you can't do that? Who says you can't do that? I used to have to tell our youth group all the time. They said, "I don't think that kid's saved. And you see what he's doing?" I said, "Well, did you share the gospel with him?" He goes, "No." He goes, "I'm scared." I'm like, "Well, if you can't do it here in church, then where are you going to do it, bro?" just go for it. Jump in. You know, ask somebody a question. You know, oh, you're at a Christian event. Say, "Hey, have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know the Spirit is in you?" And yes, you will have to endure hardship. Yes, you will have to go through affliction. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But know this, that God is able, like he told Paul, that the Lord will stand with you. You will feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You will know that your faith is real, and you will know that you can trust the living God who goes before you and is waiting for you. The fields are white unto harvest. He's sending out the laborers. I'm looking at them right now. Can I pray for you today? Is God calling you to the work of an evangelist today? Are you feeling that calling? Let's pray. If you're feeling that calling today, that the Lord has called you to do the work of an evangelist, you realize you need to be faithful to fulfill that ministry. And just pray right now in your heart and ask Christ, "Lord, I want to do the work of an evangelist." Maybe you're feeling the call to be an evangelist. If you're feeling that call, why don't you pray right now in your heart? Talk to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I want to be an evangelist. Lord, it's the desire of my heart." God, I want to go out and do that. If you're here today and you realize that your life does not exemplify what an evangelist should look like, it's time to change your ways. You know the Lord, but it's time to stop sinning. It's time to get serious with God. It's time to put away childish things. It's time to put away youthful lusts. It's time to look at Christ and Him alone and to trust Him today. If you need to make that decision, you talk to Him right now in your heart. He is a God who forgives. He's a God who saves. But He's a holy God. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Right now, call out to Him today. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you realize today, I'm not sure the Spirit of God is in me. I'm not sure the inner witness is there. I don't know if Christ is being formed in me. In fact, I don't think I've changed at all. If you today realize you need Jesus, He is the only way a man can be saved from eternal judgment. A man can be saved from God's judgment, which is right and holy. The world does need to be judged because we have sinned and we've rebelled. But Christ came to save sinners. And today you realize that I need Jesus. I need to be saved. It's me that the man is talking about. It's me the Spirit of God is calling. And if you would like Jesus Christ to come into your heart, then just admit to Him right now, I'm a sinner, and I need You, Jesus. And Lord, I turn away from my sin. I change my mind, Lord. You're right, I'm wrong. And today, I want the Spirit of God to fill me. Lord, forgive me, change me. Baptize me in Your Spirit, Lord. I want to be born again. I believe You died on the cross for my sin and You rose from the dead. Live in me today, Jesus. I cry out to You, Jesus. Live in me today that I may know I have eternal life in heaven. If you believe that right now, then do something bold. Raise your hand and say, I want that today. Say, I want that today. I'll look around the room. Otherwise, I'm just giving you an example of good preaching of the gospel. Going once, don't be ashamed. Going twice, amen. And Lord, I thank You that Your word tells us that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation, Lord. And today, Lord, we thank You. Lord, again, thank You for calling us into this ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen.